move on to our reading, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll start from verse 27. So it's on page 1153 of these Bibles. And we'll read all the way into chapter 14, verse 5. So starting at chapter 12, verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Thank you. So Jim's going to come now and continue on with that passage.
Yeah, we're just working through three chapters here of 1 Corinthians. And really the approach we're taking over these next 3 weeks is a bit of a main road approach. There are so many details in this passage we might want to pick up on. And I am really keen to pick up on them, but we're just not going to be able to do it in the sermon necessarily. So if you're here for the first time, you may not know, we always have a question and answer time after our sermon. So please do scribble any questions you've got down as we go through, put them on a post-it note, and we'll have a chance for some Q&A. We're also going to have an extended time of Q&A if anyone wants it next week We're having a church lunch after lunch, some people might have to shoot off. But if you don't need to and you'd like to ask some more questions, that would be another way to follow up any questions that that are raised by this passage. And then a final thing to say is, this is a wonderful book called True Spirituality. It's a commentary on 1 Corinthians. It's wonderfully accessible. And I've got 10 photocopies of the chapter in this book which deals with the section we're looking at over these next 3 weeks. So do come and grab a photocopy from me if you're interested, if you want to follow anything up a little bit more. Great. Well, look, just as we get underway, let's pray. Father, we've heard your word read. Now we turn to your word again as we sit under it, as we hear it preached. And we... just there with David coming up to the front, just testifying to your work in his life and in Rachel's, Andrew's, and Charlotte's. We just pray for them, particularly again, as we will keep praying for them. Father, would they find your word to be sure? Would they find that, yes, generations come, generations go, but your word is living. It exists forevermore. And would they, as they have been doing, tell of your promises being good? Thank you for the way they've done that, Father. What an inspiration they've been to us. And we pray that as we gather now around your word and think on themes of love and looking out for each other, please would you equip us to serve David and Rachel especially, but also serve one another too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the summer, I guess, it's been like it's over, isn't it? We're sort of setting in now into autumn. And it's really a good time of year, I think, to ask the question as we are in that kind of back-to-school mode of why are we gathering like this every Sunday morning? Why are we here? If I can be direct, why have you come today? There are all sorts of places in the Bible we could go to answer a question like that. We're spending 3 weeks, as we said, in 1 Corinthians. And I hope if it's your first time with us, maybe you've been here perhaps a few weeks, I don't know, you're just still quite new to us, you may not consider yourself a Christian. Well, I hope if that's you, this question will be of real interest to you, and as we seek to answer it, you might find it interesting to hear what it is that makes us tick, and to see what we're about as a church, because that's what we're seeking to do these next 3 weeks. Say, this is what we stand for. This is what we're about. This is why we gather, especially on a Sunday morning. And the thing about 1 Corinthians, which does make it a little bit tricky, is that it's a bit like listening to half of a phone conversation. I don't know if you ever have that experience. You share a housemate or spouse or something. You're upstairs and you can hear them on the phone downstairs. You think, oh, I wonder what. You go down, you think, who are they talking to? And then, what are they actually talking about? And you're trying to glean what you can from what the person's saying, and you're wondering what the other person is saying to provoke the response that's coming. And kind of that's what we're doing here in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've got one side of a conversation. And as we try to piece together what the Corinthians were saying, it becomes clear that they'd written to him about a whole variety of different questions. Paul had heard some other stuff from someone called Chloe's household, some other people, but he'd had a letter from the Corinthians, and they'd asked him about things related to marriage and engaging with people who went to idol worshippers, and something to do with kind of organising gifts of money to other churches. They'd asked him all sorts of questions. They'd asked him about spiritual gifts, and in particular, it seems, the gift of tongues. And this section of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is Paul's answer to their question about spiritual gifts. Now, when it comes to the gift of tongues, which Paul refers to here a number of times, we can't really be that sure about what he is referring to exactly. We just don't know for sure. We aren't given enough information. It seems like the gift of tongues was a supernatural ability to speak in another language. Maybe a language you hadn't learnt, but you could speak in it. And it might have been a human language. It could well have been some kind of angelic language, some sort of heavenly sort of a language that isn't human, really. I mean, either way, it was an incredibly impressive gift to have. And the issue was, though, that the way the Corinthians were using it was creating a real problem in the church. It seems like there had been some kind of inner circle had formed. You had kind of the Premier League Christians who had the gift of tongues and maybe associated other miraculous gifts, whereas there were a whole group of others maybe who didn't have those sort of gifts. And so you had one group of Christians looking down on another group, and the group were being looked down on, sort of either envying those who had certain gifts they didn't have or resenting them of some kind. And really, the church was quite fractured as a result. Things weren't happy. And so we saw how Paul answers the question, responds to this issue last week. He starts by wanting to get out very clearly indeed that everybody in church has gifts. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, which is what every Christian does, we've been gifted by the Spirit to play our part. There's no such thing as he's very gifted as a Christian. No, everybody is gifted, just gifted in different ways, each playing their part in the working of the church and causing everything to run kind of according fairly smoothly, as Andrew was demonstrating earlier with the different parts that people were playing at the start of the meeting. So church is never, it should never be seen of as just some kind of show that you turn up to. You say, come on then, impress me, I've paid my ticket, oh, come on, thrill me, this would be great, and don't take too long about it because I need to get off, you know, I want to get out for lunch in time. You know, it's nothing like that. Church is very much a team sport, and that's how Paul starts this, his answer, his response to the Corinthians when they're asking about the gift of the Spirit. And verse 29 of chapter 12, just flick back if you've sort of turned over, he kind of poses the question at the end of his sort of opening argument. He says, look, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? And the implied answer is, no, they're not. No, everyone is an apostle or a prophet or a teacher. Are all kind of musicians or very capable when they're up on their feet speaking to people or gifted leaders? Are all people? No, everyone is different. Everyone has different strengths. There's difference. And that's okay. But look at what Paul does next, because it's so interesting. You would never expect it. Let's do the whole thing. Let's cover up verse 31 with your finger. Cover up verse 31 with your finger. Okay. So, do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, they don't, Paul. But, what is he going to say next? But you might say, okay, but so let's all play our part. Let's all not worry about the gifts we don't have and just get on with kind of using our own for the greater good. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Everyone's got different gifts. That's okay. But it's okay to desire certain gifts. And certain gifts are to be desired. Certain gifts are greater than others. And you're thinking, oh, Paul, what have you said? You've just undermined your whole argument there in one verse. How can you do that? Now, we're going to explore what he says kind of this week, but a lot of it next week as well. So you're going to have to kind of not be too phased here about certain questions like, what are the greater gifts? How can some gifts be greater than others? And how can you eagerly desire a gift? Isn't your job just to wait and receive gifts? If God gives gifts, your job is just to receive them passively. How can you desire them? Hold. If those are your questions, hold for the time being. What I'm really keen that we notice here is that there is such a thing as godly dissatisfaction. As godly dissatisfaction with our gifts, our abilities. It's actually okay to long to have certain gifts which you don't already have. Now, I've been immensely challenged by this thought actually this week. This has been the kind of the thing that's gripped me just as I've been working away on this passage. And I think, I don't know, if you've been a Christian for a bit of time, you might have bumped into the book of 1 Corinthians before and read some of the things that go on in Corinth, and you slightly roll your eyes at this church in Greece, in Corinth, that had gone wrong in all sorts of ways. And you can be quite shocked by how worldly they were and how they seemed sort of to want God's gifts so they could get one over on each other and just be superior. And you think, how could you want, I mean, how could you go so badly wrong? But I think what Paul is saying here, we mustn't miss, you know, just what Paul is wanting to do, I think, in terms of shaking us up here. By saying, yeah, okay, we need to say, sure, it's true. Although the Corinthians clearly wanted spiritual gifts for wrong reasons, zealously wanting the Spirit of God to be at work in our life and gifting us and equipping us, enabling us to do things we can't otherwise do, that is a good thing. It's good to be desirous of it. Just needs it to be desirous for the right reasons, which is what the Corinthians weren't. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here, I think he would be saying exactly to all of us. He would say, people of Emmanuel Bishopston, eagerly desire. The word, it's a very strong word. Zealously desire the greater gifts. Watch out, people of Emmanuel Bishopston, that you don't just get stuck in a rut. You're not just going through the motions of your Christian life, slightly in the doldrums of you come to church, yeah, because that's what we do as a family, we come, and we're content with the status quo. You know, I come to church, this is the thing I do, I help out there, that's great, boom, boom, head down, bum, ba, dum, ba, dum. No, watch out, don't get into that mindset. Be eager to grow, eager to develop talents and gifts under the with the help of the Spirit of God that you do not currently have. Because we all know it's not healthy just to be in kind of chug along maintenance mode, is it? I mean, all employers know that, don't they? Certainly in a secular sense, that they, you know, we imagine most of us in our jobs have to go through performance reviews, annual reviews of some kind, where we're given goals and we're given targets and things that kind of our boss might say, well, look, why don't you develop in that area of your professional life in the year ahead? And they kind of nail it in writing, and that's because kind of the secular world knows, you know, it's not good to have a workforce that are just kind of bumbling along. We want to have a workforce that are eager to take the next step, to mature. And I think that's exactly what's going on here from Paul's point of view. He's saying, being hungry to experience more of the Spirit's work in your life is a really good thing. The Spirit's gift-giving, talent-honing, capacity-increasing work is something we should all want, that we might be able to be of greater service to the body of Christ. So chapter 12, verse 31, is a word for us. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And that's, you could say, is Paul's great call in this part of 1 Corinthians. We're going to, right through chapter 13, chapter 14. And if this sermon has 2 points, this would be the second of the 2 points. I know I've slightly gone about it the wrong way around, before Paul launches and explains a bit more what it means to eagerly desire the greater gifts, which actually we're really going to do more next week. But before he really gets into it, he says, there's just one more thing, though, I need to say first. And I think we can summarise that as follow the way of love. So 2-point sermon. First point, follow the way of love. Point 2, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Most of the time in point 1 today. And the reason I say point 1 is follow the way of love, because look what Paul says, second half of verse 31. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And he gives us chapter 13, which I imagine if we're not particularly used to going to church, we may have heard it before, Prince William sort of read it at the memorial, the Manchester Memorial bombing, the memorial service commemorating, remembering those who died in the bombing. That was back in May. You know, it's sort of a famous chapter. You'd have read it often. It's read at weddings. And it's this amazing description of love, as Andrew read for us, as we heard. And in a way, you can go, hang on, Paul, why are you... Have you sort of misfiled one of your sermons? Has something gone wrong in the editorial process that we're having this kind of hymn of praise to love in the midst of the nitty-gritty of desiring spiritual gifts and church life together? But of course, Paul hasn't misfiled anything. There's no editing problems that have gone wrong. What Paul is doing is really showing us what it is to be a pastor. He's being a great pastor here because he's been asked a question about spiritual gifts. But before he answers it directly, he says, look, we just need to explore some underlying assumptions that might be at play here before we get down to brass tacks, okay? So, I mean, it's a bit like the question, if someone came to you and said, oh, look, I'm really struggling to know, which of my children should I love most? Now, if someone asks you that question, you want to say, well, hang about, you know, before I answer that question, detail the different merits of your respective children, we need to just explore kind of what assumption you're working with there, and we need to push back on it. And that's really what's going on here, I think. Paul's saying, I'll talk to you about spiritual gifts. Of course I will. But first and foremost, you need to see that gifts and being gifted by God, which is an amazing thing, is actually not what is primarily important. Love comes first. Love is to be the guiding principle of your life together. It's to govern all your dealings with one another. Only when you recognise that will you be able to work out how to go about desiring gifts and what gifts might be greater than others. So that's Paul's approach. His big point, really, at the start of chapter 13, is that without love, we're nothing. Just look down in chapter 13, verse 1. He talks about speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. And he's saying, you know, it doesn't matter if you're able to speak in languages you haven't learned, whether they're earthly languages or even heavenly languages. In fact, you may even have the deepest insights into the mysteries of God, into the ways of God. You may be able to say the most profound and helpful things to other people in small groups on Monday night. You might have that ability. In fact, you might, be able to write books which help millions of people. You might have the sort of faith that can tip Ben Nevis into the Irish Sea, move mountains. The sort of faith that means you take radical decisions, that you do brave things. Abby was talking about sacrificing yourself. You might trust God so much that you intentionally put yourself in harm's way. But if you are not motivated by love for God and for others in any of those things, if you're not motivated by God, well then love for him, it counts for absolutely nothing. Very, very stark thing to say, you know, that prison visited, that meal cooked, that amazing time of prayer you had, that all that money you gave away, in the Lord's eyes, you might well have not have done it if it was not fueled by love. That is sobering stuff. I was talking to someone actually just yesterday about preaching a sermon. If it's not fueled by love for people, if there's any other motivations at play, might as well not have done it. Okay, we say to Paul, but what do you mean by love? Aren't we all kind of driven by love? You know, give us a break, you know, love. You know, of course we are. You know, and love we can sort of think in quite sentimental terms, can't we? As a sort of fairly gooey feeling we kind of might have for God, for others. Yeah, love. Yeah, I mean, I vote for love. I'm for love. Yes. Well, Paul doesn't want to kind of let us off the hook too quickly. He wants to really sort of show us what he means by love, which he explains very clearly. He gives us a definition, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. and it's a, I think we need to read it because it is so beautiful. Time is tight, but let's read it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's a stunning description of what love is. I did Google, we're talking about Googling today. I kind of Googled it, and you know, there are all sorts of Google images around, you know, where people have done beautifully creative sort of kind of descriptions of ways of kind of depicting what love is. You can sort of put it on your wall and just be, have your heart warmed. Go, yes, this is what love is like. It is, I think we have to say, reminiscent of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? As one who was patient, kind, didn't envy, wasn't proud, wasn't easily angered. In his death for us means that we'll keep no record of wrong. I mean, this is in a way a clear description of him. But of course, Paul didn't write this to remind us, particularly of the Lord Jesus, I don't think. Not in the first instance. He didn't write it for it to have something to read at weddings. This is actually a carefully aimed rebuke at the people of the church in Corinth. If we could get someone from this church in Corinth in a time machine and bring him here to the 21st century, and I don't know, maybe they come round to your house, it's on the wall, and they saw this, they would squirm, no question, because they would know that these words were written to convict them of how lacking in love they were, rather than how loving. Don't get me wrong, this is a great treatise on what love is. Worth, you might want to put it on your wall, but initially it was given to convict the Corinthians, because actually, as you work through it quite carefully, pretty much all the descriptions Paul offers as to what love is like are also ways he points out that they're at fault earlier on in the letter. They're clearly an impatient bunch. They're boastful. They're self-centered. They're, in quite shocking ways, they've delighted in evil rather than fled from it. And so when these words were read, Paul's intention is that the Corinthians would have been hanging their heads in shame at how far they fell short. And I think that is therefore how we should initially hear these words. We should kind of examine ourselves as we hear these words read and think, love is patient. Yeah. And just think, and where have I been impatient? Where's my tendency to be impatient with others at church and want them to be different or to change or to be not quite as they are? Where have I experienced that? Love is kind. Oh, yes. Again, yes. I know what it is to be harsh in my assessment of other people. I might not say it, but in my mind, I'm pretty harsh towards them. Love does not envy. Oh, yeah, it's so easy, isn't it, to envy the gifts people have, or the people that they are, or the lot they've received in life. Oh, it's pretty convicting, isn't it? If you envy someone, you're not loving them. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. So easy, isn't it, to want to be thought well of by one another. We hate it, don't we, if we get any sense that people are questioning the decisions we've made, the life decisions we've made, you know, whether our working, what we do with our work or what we do with our money. Or we hate any sense that people are kind of aren't thinking really well of us. And there may be pride at play there. Love is not self-seeking. Well, who of us can say that our own interests aren't at play when we come along here on a Sunday morning? Love keeps no record of wrongs. So guilty of that, aren't you? Aren't you perhaps easily offended, or can you harbour resentment against other people that just sort of sits away and festers there? It's meant to be quite a grueling listen, I think. The intention of God's word is always, is not to bash us down, though, is to expose our sins so that we might repent, we might turn back to God afresh. That's what Paul intended for the Corinthians. And it's a great idea of Andrew. We're going to confess our sins at the end of our time after this sermon, just as an opportunity to acknowledge our need of God's forgiveness and help to change. I think we need to say, because although Paul doesn't say it here, just, of course, why this isn't a call to kind of love in abstract. Andrew made the point again at the start. We are a people who are loved by God. In 1 Corinthians verse 3, he talks about them being a people who are chosen by God. And some of us are doing the Bible reading plan, and in Deuteronomy, where it's really striking. Moses says, look, the Lord does not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. It was because the Lord loved you. The Lord chooses people because he loves them for no other reason than that. The Corinthians have been chosen by God. They're loved by their maker. We, if we trust in Jesus, have been chosen by him. He loves us. Well, how can we not want to live out love for others too? We love because he first loved us. But we might want to push back. We might find ourselves pushing back and say, hang on, no, really? Is that really right that if we kind of serve in certain ways, if we particularly have great kind of experiences of God that lead us to fathom all mysteries and to do some amazing act of self-sacrifice that enables us to speak with great wisdom, is that really not as useful, it's not as valuable as loving? Surely the experiencing the gift of God is just as on a par as living in the love of God. Well, Paul would says no, because, and verses 8 to 13 is, he explains why love really supersedes all else. And his point is this. He says, when it comes to prophecies, verse 8, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Why? Well, because a day is coming when we will see the Lord, verse 12, face to face. We'll see him face to face. And when that happens, certainly someone like me is going to be out of a job. You know, I'm going to have to retrain for another profession. There will be no need of anyone teaching anymore. No need for any sort of form of revelation anymore. We will see the Lord face to face. Everything else that kind of helps kind of build us up and teach us and train us as we teach and encourage each other, those gifts will be no longer needed anymore. They will cease because we will be seeing the Lord face to face, which is our great hope, our great longing. It's what Emma Galton is enjoying right now, seeing him face to face. And it seems that the Corinthians had no clear sense of the future. They were merely living for now, and they wanted to wanted heaven to break in now. And Paul says, realize that kind of life is heading somewhere. One day we'll see Jesus face to face, and all the things you may be excited about now will just pass away. So there we go. That's the main point. Before all else at church, follow the way of love as your priority. Make that number one. Do you see that? It's there. He sums it up in verse 4, chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love. And the idea of follow there, just we just need to kind of really get this. It's not kind of sort of follow along, okay, you know, just happily sort of shuffle along. Follow is quite a strong word. It has the idea of pursuit. It's a bit like, I imagine, I don't know, something like a cheetah kind of follows after a wildebeest on the hunt, or a journalist kind of follows after a story. You know, it's that kind of vigorous following. Chase it down. So can I call on you, brothers and sisters? I want you to call on me. As we start this sort of new academic year, how are you going to chase down the way of love? How could you read verses 4 to 7 and let that help you take the next step in loving others in a way you aren't currently doing now. Could you get together with someone at some small group and just say, look, cool, we need to pray about this for a few weeks. I really value your help to grow in this way in love for others. That would be a very wonderful thing to do. In a way, that is more foundational than any of the teaching ministry that goes on here, any of the other. That is Christianity 101, Christian fellowship 101. Because when we are, our hearts are after God like that, and we want to love him like that, then we are ready to say, right, give me the gifts, give me any gift you want, because we will use it in service of him and others, rather than using our gifts in service of ourselves, which it seems the Corinthians were doing. So follow the way of love. That's the first point. And the second point is eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, it's Paul again is repeating himself, isn't he? He said at the start, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now he's saying, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Now, I think it's fair to say that he's defining what he means by the greater gifts here in the way he's repeating himself. He's saying, look, I want you to desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, because it is greater than the other gifts. Now, why is it greater? Well, he says in verse 3, that whoever prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And he says at the end of verse 5, he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church might be strengthened or edified. Now, what becomes very clear in chapter 14, and I just wanted to sort of dip into it today, but we'll see more next week, is that Paul's great intention for Christian church gatherings is Christians strengthening one another, or building up one another, or the other word that's used translating the same Greek word is edify one another. It comes up 7 times in 1 Corinthians 14. And his point seems to be that if you love others at church, you will want to strengthen them in their faith. You will want to build them as Christians, make them mature. Just look at chapter 14, verse 12. Since you are eager, zealous, to have the spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. The gift of tongues is a wonderful gift. It's a gift to enjoy. He encourages the Corinthians to speak in tongues. He's glad that he himself speaks in tongues. He says at the end that tongues must not be forbidden. But the problem with speaking in another language, whether it's human or angelic, is that if people don't understand it, it doesn't help them. And for Paul, that really matters. Helping others is what matters most. Whereas prophecy doesn't need any interpretation. Prophecy seems to be speaking in some way that encourages, comforts, and strengthens. And that is what we should aspire to, being able to do exactly that. I think we have to pause there. I'm sorry. I had further to go in my notes, but I think we just have to. We've used our time. So we will come back to this next week. So please come back next week, and then of course in the Q&A time we can follow this up a bit more. But let's just bow our heads and pray. Follow the way of love. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your Spirit's work to convict us of our lovelessness, and to make us once again turn to follow the Lord Jesus and follow the way of love. And we pray it, Father, so that we might use any gifts you've given us. We might desire any gifts you might want to give us for the building up of others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to try and do a few questions and answers from the sermon. So we'll see how it goes. If we need to, we'll just cut our losses and run. Yes.
So thank you very much, Jim, for helping us particularly see quite a familiar passage in a very new way. There's quite a few questions around what is prophecy.
Yes.
So if you could just talk about that for a bit.
Thank you. So in our, those of you who weren't in won't know that we were thinking a bit about the gift of prophecy in our sermon today. And we don't know for sure what Paul is referring to exactly when he talks about the gift of prophecy. We know it's different to the gift of prophecy that the Old Testament prophets had, like Isaiah or Elijah, because the prophets, those Old Testament prophets, spoke directly from God. That when Elijah spoke, you listened. When Isaiah spoke, you went, yes, this is the word of the Lord, I will obey it, without question. Whereas in the New Testament, it seems that those who were called prophets were inspired by God, but they're what they said still needed to be weighed up and tested to see whether it kind of accorded with what the apostles taught, for instance, or what was in the Old Testament. And so human error could kind of feed in there. So it was a way that God spoke to his people, but required some evaluation. As to whether how the prophet was inspired, maybe they were inspired in a sort of supernatural sort of a way. We don't know. Maybe just words came to them that they felt led to share with the church. Or it could be that they were people as well who knew the Old Testament scriptures really well and had great insights into the particular congregation they were speaking into, and so used those gifts of wisdom and insights to apply what they knew of God's revealed word into the situation they were facing. We know that the gift of prophecy comforts, encourages, and strengthens. We know that it instructs. We know that it also unbelievers would hear prophecy and might go, wow, God is really amongst you. And so it suggests it may even can kind of lead people to kind of come to faith. It seems like the gift of prophecy is being able to speak gospel truth in a very kind of perceptive and arresting sort of a way. So I think that would be kind of at the beginnings of an answer to that question.
Thank you. We then got a few questions around love. So is love a gift in the same way that prophecy and tongues are a gift? Should we be praying for love? Should we be praying for the gifts? How do these things work together?
Well, it seems that we're told here love is a way. It's a way of life. Love is a guiding principle under which everything, our life should be ordered. And really in the scriptures, even things that are given as gifts, we can get on an exercise and trust the Lord to enable us to carry out the good intentions we have. So I don't think love is here described as a gift. It seems to be a guiding principle under which you kind of exercise all your gifts.
Okay. And the last question, chapter 13, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. What's that referring to?
Yes, thank you. That's thank you. Verse 11. Paul is saying there are two phases of life, when you're a child and when you're an adult. And he's using it as an illustration. He's saying, we're living in a certain age now that is different to the age to come. And in the age to come, we will be mature and have complete knowledge. We will effectively be like an adult, whereas we're now in this childlike phase of immaturity and incomplete knowledge.
Okay. Thank you very much, Jim. If you've got any more questions or you don't really feel like your question was asked fully, do grab Jim at the end.
Thank you, Ellie. Thank you, Jim.